Our scripture reading for today is the gospel lesson, the standard gospel lesson for yesterday. It is taken from Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 23. Now when Jesus got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. When you were a child, did you ever see your dad get scared? Fathers like to, toward their children at least, pose a front of never having anything shake them. My dad grew up on the streets of Chicago, and he was a big guy, about 6'1 or so, and seemed like nothing could shake him. But I remember one day when I saw my dad scared, and that was pretty scary to me. We were out on a lake up in northern Minnesota. We'd been out fishing with one of my cousins, and we were on our way back, and all of a sudden a storm came up and started to rain, water coming into the boat, and the waves started to splash into the boat, and all of a sudden our motor cut out, and now we had to try to row back to shore, and we were out in the middle of a pretty good-sized lake, and that's the one time when I can actually remember thinking my dad was scared. It was kind of intimidating for me as a little child. The story in our text takes place on the Sea of Galilee, a sea known as Gennesar or Gennesaret. And it's a large lake up in that region in northern Palestine. It's about 13 miles across, and it's a freshwater lake. It's known for having great fishing industry even to this day. Back in the day of Jesus, the historian Josephus said that there were over 200 professional fishing companies just on that lake. And it was fed by the Jordan River that flows through it and also warm springs that bubble up from beneath it. It is 700 feet below sea level. Now think how strange that is, how close it would be to the Mediterranean Sea. And at the same time, this large, enormous lake is 700 feet below sea level. It's got large hills all around it. And so it's set into a very odd configuration geographically. And because of all of this and the warmth and the water and the odd configuration where it sits and so on, it's very susceptible even today to very quick and sudden storms that come up right over the lake. And it's one of these that are mentioned about here in our text. Sometimes storms on large lakes can be almost as bad as ocean storms. People that have been in storms on Lake Superior, for instance, say that they're as bad as ones that they have seen sometimes even out in the oceans. And there are many shipwrecks buried beneath the waters of Lake Superior, for instance. Now think of the text before us. We have these disciples who are at least some of them, very seasoned fishermen. And they've probably faced a lot of problems with nature and so on. But all of a sudden, they are terrified in this situation. They sense their mortality. They're thinking they're about to die. They come and yell to Jesus, "We're going to perish. We're going to die." They're very vulnerable all of a sudden. It'd be interesting to have known when they got in the boat and as they were slowly going across what their conversation was like, maybe as Jesus laid down to take a nap. Be interesting to know what they were talking about and probably how all of them kind of felt about themselves and about life and so on. And all of a sudden, just with this storm, there's this dramatic shift and change in themselves and how they feel about themselves and so on. Prior to this, they maybe had felt pretty secure, maybe even invincible. And all of a sudden, they realize how susceptible they are to death. That's what death does to us. It causes us to sense our mortality. It makes us look very differently at things all of a sudden. people that can go along and seem pretty kind of arrogant and cocky and invincible and so on, all of a sudden when they have to face a serious terminal illness or something, boy, it can really shake them in a whole different way. Have you ever had a time in your life when you felt you really actually faced death, maybe a near car accident or maybe an illness that possibly was going to be diagnosed for you or something, when you really had to come close to death? I've been on airplanes sometimes when all of a sudden there will be a huge pocket of air or some that we drop in, or turbulence. I have a couple times when the luggage racks have opened even up above because of how quickly the plane would drop. And you can just feel and sense the different mood in that plane in everybody just like that. Just suddenly sensing their mortality. And have you ever noticed after great great tragic events like a flood or a fire or a tornado or a hurricane, how when they go out and interview people, boy, all of a sudden everybody is talking about some higher power. I often wonder with some of them, I wonder, you know, how much they really cared or thought about that maybe before. But all of a sudden, boy, when they sense their mortality, is a whole different perspective. The disciples quickly run down and find our Lord, who is sleeping probably in the bottom of the ship, this small fishing ship. Now think of the great irony here, that laying on this, maybe a cot or a mat or something, possibly with his sandals off, his feet probably dirty from all the traveling that day. He's completely worn out and exhausted. He's tired. He's sleeping. And here is God. Here is God lying in this human form. Hidden inside of this lowly carpenter's son, whose hair might be matted from bugs and everything else, here is the eternal, almighty Son of God. And all authority and in heaven and in earth resides in him. So the disciples have gone to find the right individual to help them. And he stands up now in the boat, and he goes probably to the edge, and he looks out at the storm, and just with a few small words, he causes it to cease by simply saying, according to the other Gospels, "Quiet, be still." He talks to nature the way a parent talks to a three-year-old in church. "Quiet, be still." And nature responds, because he is the God of nature. Now what a contrast we see here between the disciples and Christ. These sinful human, mortal human beings are now going to this human and yet divine Son of God. They represent us, don't they, that we are so subject to things that are unpredictable in nature, the whims of nature that can make us be squeamish just in a heartbeat. But here sits the Son of God, who can control all things with a sentence, and even a very short sentence at that. And he takes all of his authority and places it into this tiny little phrase that he speaks. And he puts power in that phrase. He takes his word and puts his almighty power in it and causes this storm to stop. And then he turns to these disciples who had been so quivering, and he chastises them. Why? Because of their lack of faith. Well, wouldn't it be understandable that they'd be afraid in a situation like this? Why would Jesus be so hard on his disciples? Well, here's why. We find out in the text earlier that he had said to them, "We are going to the other side of the lake for specific things." He had, in essence, given them his promise and his word that they would cross safely to carry out this work. And now they had not trusted that. I often wonder, did Jesus allow this one specific storm to come up just to teach his disciples this important lesson? How about in our lives? Are there times when God may allow particular storms, troubles, things that we have to face unexpectedly, to come up in our lives that shake us in order to test us in our faith? How often Christ has given us his very clear word and his very clear promises, and yet we're still tempted to have doubts about it. How often has he not in his word so clearly said to us that because of his death on the cross, our sins are forgiven. And yet sometimes we doubt that before God. How clearly has he spoken about what takes place in the waters of baptism? And yet how tempted we are to look at that and doubt it the way the world does. How clear his words are about what takes place in the Lord's Supper and how the power of his word now causes his very body and blood to be present in that bread and wine. And yet the doubt that we can have in our minds. How clear his words are about the promise of the resurrection of our bodies from our graves and the everlasting life that waits for those who believe in him in heaven. And yet how we can still have doubts about all of that. Or even in this life, how clear he has promised us in his word that he will work all things together for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And yet when things happen, we can still be filled with doubts. Our Lord Jesus may not look like much to the unbelieving world, but by faith, let us remember that we are not dealing with just a common mortal man who speaks to us, but the eternal God, who is very God of very God. The one who says to you, the words that I give you, they are spirit and they are life. Put your confidence in him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Amen.